It was not Jesus' finest moment. The Gospels record no other account in which Jesus does anything as egregious as call a woman a dog. You might hesitate and protest, saying, wait, did he really just do that? Listen again. A Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus, bows down to his feet, and in desperation asks for her daughter's healing. And how does Jesus respond? Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. No great interpretive dexterity is needed. Jesus believes that his ministry extends only to the children of Israel. The Gentiles, by contrast, are figured as dogs. Readers of the New Testament are understandably flustered by this verse. Traditionalists apologize for Jesus and say that his apparent harshness was merely a way of testing this woman's faith. Perhaps. We do not know the intonation of his voice, whether he had a smirk on his face or kindness and tenderness in his eyes. Still, it seems a lot of interpretive work to do to get around the obvious. A woman comes to him in desperation, and Jesus picks that moment to test her faith? That is hardly fitting. In fact, I suspect it is kinder to say that Jesus had an all-too-human moment. Human beings are, after all, creatures of their cultures. We live out the scripts we internalize. So if our culture is awash in racism or ethnocentrism, those toxins inevitably get into our bloodstream just as chemical toxins do. You cannot avoid lead in your blood if your water comes to you through lead pipes. And you most certainly cannot avoid ethnocentrism if your culture's norms, habits, and rituals are steeped in ethnocentrism. Although it may be uncomfortable to admit, it is fair to suppose that Jesus was expressing widespread sentiments held toward Gentiles in his time and place. He was a product of his time and place, as are we all. If being creatures of culture is part of what it means to be human, we need not engage in self-loathing or evasiveness when we are called out and held to account. When First Nations communities or other minoritized persons point out the implicit racism in a casual remark, or a structural inequity that marks all our lives, we can refuse defensiveness and get on with the work of learning how to be decent people. Seen in this light, Jesus' response to the Syrophoenician woman is incredible. In Mark, the story is quite abbreviated. But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." Matthew's version of the same story goes like this. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done as you wish." In both narratives, Jesus just clean snaps out of his provincialism and goes about the work of meeting this woman's needs. But in Matthew, he recognizes more than her need. He recognizes the power and profundity of her faith. The woman before him is no longer just someone who comes to him in desperation and subservience. On the contrary, he receives something from her. Arguably, two people were healed that day. Her daughter was healed from her demon possession, And Jesus was healed from his ethnocentrism. His ethnocentrism cramped and constricted his ministry. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. No? The narrowness of your initial sense of calling is on you. I did not tell you that. Sure, God's love always comes through particular people in particular places and times, but it is never meant to extend only to those particular people. When Jesus encounters the Gentile stranger and permits her to heal him, the reach of his own ministry is vastly expanded. So why was Jesus able to turn on a dime? What enabled him not to waste time in defensiveness and remorse? We can only suppose that Jesus' intimate relationship with the one whom he called Abba was already teaching him about the infinite and unlimited nature of divine love. His prayer life soaked him in the presence of the one whose love extends not just to Israel, but to all people. We can guess that he was caught between his own growing experience of God's love and his own acculturation, which constricted his sense of who God is and whom God had called him to serve. But the Syrophoenician woman snapped Jesus out of it. Her cleverness, her open-hearted faith, her expansive knowledge of God, and her confident insistence that she was worthy of Jesus' regard, that she was no mere dog, broke Jesus open and set him free like a Zen master whose well-timed word breaks a student open into enlightenment. She revealed to Jesus in a charged and pregnant moment that he was trapped inside an unsustainable contradiction between his life of prayer and the working assumptions of his practical life. He proclaimed a God whose loving reach has no limits, even as his day-to-day living intimated that God cares only or cares most for the Jewish people. After her words, Jesus was no longer living in contradiction. All of this brings us to the hard business of interrogating our own hearts. We are forced to ask an unsettling question. If even Jesus himself, steeped within the deepest reaches of divine love, was unable to free himself from his cultural limits without the help of this Gentile woman, then what about us? What forms of bias, prejudice, narrowness, and racism are we ensnared within? Can we even know without the help of people who are quite unlike us? The sobering feature of this story is that even Jesus' extraordinary spiritual life was in itself insufficient to set him completely free. Even our Lord needed the help of those whom he regarded as other to set him free. So too, it falls to us not only to keep living within the intimacy of divine love, but also to keep ourselves open to the call of the other. Worship and prayer alone have not and will not in and of themselves suffice. Even with hundreds of years of Eucharistic practice, North American Christians still engaged in cultural genocide. Caught within religious and ritual sameness and homogeneity, we failed our neighbors. It is not the obligation of the other. It is not their responsibility to set us free from ourselves. But it is our job not to confine ourselves inside our own cultural and racial hobbit holes. If even the one who was both human and divine needed not only the intimacy with the divine, but also the intimacy of the other, then surely, surely the same is true for us. My siblings, let us pray that we come to know and be open to the fierce and demanding love of God, not just in the interior depths of our own hearts, but also in the exterior face of those whom we count as other. Amen.